But today we're going to attempt to go through Acts. Acts is extremely important. Some have called Acts chapter 2 the hub of the Bible, which means that everything revolves around it. Everything from this point up until this time has built up to what has occurred in Acts chapter, what will occur in Acts chapter 2, and then everything afterwards builds on top of that. So the book of Acts is extremely important. What I want to do is I want to begin, though, in Mark chapter 16. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. I want to read a couple of verses to kind of set the stage for our study this morning. In Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, it says, "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." And this is exactly what we find occurs in the book of Acts. We see, and we will see, that the apostles were equipped with the Holy Spirit, and this enabled them to work many signs. This enabled them to recall the things that were taught to them by Christ, and it enabled them with power to spread the message. And so we see how vital this will be as we begin into our study. Let me read a couple of quotes to you also that I have here. It says, "The preciousness of a book may sometimes best be estimated if we consider the loss which we should experience if we did not possess it. If so, we can hardly value the Acts of the Apostles too much. If it had not come down to us, there would have been a blank in our knowledge which scarcely anything else could have filled up." I think that's true, don't you? That if we did not have the book of Acts, we would be missing a very vital piece. And in fact, there would be so many things that would be missing in our faith. The second quote, "If the book of Acts were gone, there would be nothing to replace it. And we may go further, that the Christian scriptures would not lie before us in two disjointed fragments. Would lie before us in two disjointed fragments. The complete ark would not have been built." So we can see how important the book of Acts is, that if we did not have it, the whole message, if you will not have been revealed to us as it should have been. So let's begin our study in the book of Acts. And first of all, I wanted to point out that if you recall, during Kids Sing, one of the first cards that Glenn did was the book of Acts. And our young people memorized a synopsis or a summary, if you will, of the book of Acts. And if you don't have that, I would encourage you to get that, and I would encourage you to do what Caleb was talking about this morning and memorize it. And you can also go to the West Coastal website and go to the youth section. Kelly has been so nice as to post every one of the cards on the internet, and so I brought a printout today to help guide me through the study this morning. And so that is a very good way to get a synopsis of the book of Acts. Is to use those blue cards that have been come up with our Kids Sing program. Okay. First of all, let's look at our outline and talk about who wrote the book of Acts. Even though we don't have anything that specifically says that Luke is the author, we have other passages in the scripture that point very heavily to the evidence that Luke indeed do the authoring of this book. He was the author of the third account, and we see that just as in the gospel account that he wrote, he dedicates this writing to Theophilus. And he mentions his former Tertius. And then in other passages in the New Testament, we find that he was with Paul when Paul was in Rome. And so it's very likely that Luke penned this particular writing while he was with Paul in about AD 63 or AD 64, while he was in Rome. And so I think most scholars throughout the world believe that Luke is the author of the book of Acts. The time frame we've mentioned is in AD 63 or 64, or about there. He covers a period of 30 years. He basically captures a very important snapshot for us, the snapshot from the ascension to the imprisonment of Paul. And it's very interesting, as you read through the book of Acts, he will talk about what occurs as if he was not with Paul or with the people that he's writing about. And then later on he will shift and he will say, and we traveled here and we did that. So he writes both from a first person point of view and from a second person point of view. I may have gotten that wrong. I'm not an English major. But you understand what I'm saying. So he is an eyewitness to the things that have transpired in much of the book. Now, what is the purpose? What is the purpose of the book of Acts? Well, it's basically to record the decisions, the works, the things that the apostles did, and how they were enabled and equipped through the power of the Holy Spirit to do the things that we read about in Mark chapter 16. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think that the word about Jesus Christ would have spread the way it did without the help of the Holy Spirit? Wouldn't have, would it? What did Jesus do while he was with us on earth? Perform miracles. Did they believe? Many did. But didn't we also see many that did not? Now, think about it. It confirms the word that they spoke. So if they did not have that power, I don't believe that the gospel would have spread the way that it did. And we'll find out in just a second in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the purpose that was accompanied by this power that came through the Holy Spirit. And that, in fact, is the theme of the book. So the reader is to understand the significance of what these men actually did. And as they go throughout, we recognize that they have authority, and we recognize that they're unified. They're unified in purpose and they're unified in spirit as they go through and they do the things that they are to do. Now, does this mean that because they were equipped with the Holy Spirit that they were infallible? No. Can you recall an example of where maybe someone had a little problem? And I'm thinking of Peter. You remember how Peter... And Paul withstood him, didn't he? Peter was showing preference to the Jews, and Paul withstood him to his face. And so these men, even though they were equipped with the Holy Spirit, they were human just like you and I, and they were capable of making error. However, the Word fulfilled its purpose, didn't it? It fulfilled its purpose, and it had the help of the Holy Spirit to do this. So as this is accomplished, the Acts also records the establishment of the church, and it talks about how Christianity spread to the farthest or the uttermost parts of the earth, as some translations put it. Who was the audience? We've already said it was primarily Theophilus, but history has recorded that this is a work that is applicable to all men for all time, and we will talk about that. Whenever you do good biblical interpretation, you have to be careful about the context, and you have to understand if the thing that you are reading and studying is applicable for all men for all time. And the book of Acts happens to be one of those pieces of work. Now, it's really divided up into three major divisions, Acts 1 through 7, Acts 8 through 12, and Acts 13 through 28. And we'll talk about the reasoning behind that. Yes, that's a good point. Caleb pointed out that he wants to make clear that the apostles, when they were writing these books, when they were speaking, they were inspired and they were infallible because they indeed had the word of God with them. They had the Holy Spirit with them. But, as we pointed out, they were also, at other times in their lives, able to make error. I believe we could all agree to that. What if these were a bunch of superheroes? How would that make us feel? We couldn't be like that, could we? We couldn't be like that. Very good point. So, very, very good point. Well taken. So Acts 1 through 7 talks about how the gospel spread in the area of Palestine, in Jerusalem in particular. Then what we'll find in chapter 7 is the outrage against Stephen, and we have a transition point, and the gospel begins to spread throughout Judea and Samaria. And then after Paul is converted in Acts chapter 9, what we'll find eventually is that the gospel begins to travel to the uttermost parts of the earth, beginning in chapter 13, I believe with the first missionary journey, and going on to the end of the book and all the way to chapter 28. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Okay, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So right here we find the key theme and the focal message of the book of Acts. So they were divinely appointed to witness to Christ. They were spiritually equipped with the Holy Spirit. And they were committed geographically, weren't they? Right here it says that they were to begin in Jerusalem. They were again to spread the gospel there and then go throughout Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so it's very, very important to point out that this book is a continuation. And in fact, it's very important to point out that this is the beginning, and it is something that began there, and it's continuing for us today, isn't it? It's continuing for us today. It's our responsibility to continue to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so this is the beginning of the things that we today are participating in and trying to carry out. And again, we also said that this records the establishment of the church in Acts chapter 2. And we have many passages in Acts in the book of Acts of how to become a Christian. And so these are the things that the book of Acts covers in essence. So it's interesting to look. Let's go back a few slides here. Go back to the second slide. Keep going back. All right, so we compare the two parts. Let's take a look at this real quick. This is pretty interesting to look at. So if we look at the two major parts, we said that those were chapters 1 through 12 and then chapters 13 through 18. Let's look at some of the things that we noticed. We noticed that Jerusalem, in the first part, is at the center. In the second part, we see that Antioch is really the center of the things that are recorded in the book of Acts. Peter is the prominent figure in the first part, whereas Paul is the prominent figure in the second part. We have a reaching out in the first part from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. And then what we see is as Paul travels through the empire with his missionary journeys, he had three of those, that he reaches out many times and he actually starts from Antioch. The message is to the Jews first in the homeland when he's in Jerusalem, or when Peter's in Jerusalem and the other apostles in the Palestine area. And then the message reaches out to the Jews of the dispersion. The dispersion occurs after the stoning of Stephen, which we'll come to in Acts chapter 7. We see that the word was rejected by the Jews of the homeland, and we see that eventually the word is rejected by the Jews of the dispersion. And so the end of part 1 ends with Peter in prison, and the end of the book actually ends with the imprisonment of Paul. And so what we find is as the Jews reject the word, it becomes evident that the word must go to the Gentiles. And in fact, Paul eventually says that seeing as you've rejected the word, from now on I'll go to the Gentiles. Okay, any other comments before we move on? Okay, let's go to the next slide. There's an interesting parallel between Peter and Paul. And I thought it might be interesting to take a look at this as well. Peter's first sermon is recorded in Acts chapter 2. If you remember, they were all gathered together, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them with power. And then there's a quandary as to what's occurred. Everybody's confused. And Peter stands up and delivers what we oftentimes refer to as the first gospel sermon. And at the end of that, he convicts them, doesn't he? And 3,000 people are added to the church. Paul's first sermon is recorded in chapter 13. He actually began preaching before that, but we see that the parallel there is that he has his first chance to stand up and defend himself and the gospel as it's recorded in the book of Acts in Acts chapter 13. It's very interesting to note that we have a lame man being healed in chapter 3, and we have a lame man being healed by Paul in chapter 14. We have two sorcerers. We encounter two sorcerers, Simon in chapter 8, and Elymas, if I pronounce that correctly, in chapter 13. Very interesting to note, too, that Peter and Peter was so influential, if you will, that many people were following him and were trying to just get in the shadow of Peter to receive healing from the power that they were seeing from the Holy Spirit working through Peter in Acts chapter 5. And we see that in Acts chapter 19 that even the garments or the handkerchiefs or things that Paul had handled, many were being healed from coming into contact with those things. So the power of the Holy Spirit was very, very evident as it worked through these men. Peter is worshipped in Acts chapter 10, and Paul is worshipped in Acts chapter 14. Now, because they had such power, these people were confused, and so they took them, and especially Paul, they took him to be a god of some sort. And in Acts chapter 14, Barnabas is with him, and I believe that they call Barnabas Zeus, and they call Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker, and so they worshiped them. And of course, these men were very much against this. Paul and Barnabas were very much against this, and so was Peter. We see that Peter raised Tabitha in Acts chapter 9, and you remember how Paul preached over his time limit in Acts chapter 20, and Eutychus fell out the window asleep and was dead, was pronounced dead, I guess, and Paul goes down and raises him, actually God raises him through Paul there in Acts chapter 20. And then again, we pointed out that Peter is in prison in Acts chapter 12 and Paul is in prison in Acts chapter 28. So, interesting parallels between the two primary figures in the book of Acts as we look at that. Go to the next slide. Let's see what we have here. Okay, we'll get to that later. So we'll go back to our outline. Any comments before we move on? I would encourage you, if you haven't studied Acts in some time, I would encourage you to do that. Especially if you're a new Christian, it's very important that you study the book of Acts. I had the opportunity to sit in LJ's class, probably the last time he taught Acts. LJ was the master at Acts, and so I was able to sit at his feet and listen to how he pronounced and taught the book of Acts and gained much from it. Let's look at some key turning points in the book of Acts. This is going to be Roman numeral 5 in your outline. These are very key transition points recorded in the book of Acts. If you look at Acts chapter 7, what you find is Stephen encountering those who were trying to entrap him. And he delivers a very lengthy treatise to them. Why do you think that Stephen went all the way back to the beginning and did this very lengthy speech to his audience? To show that Christ was the Messiah, exactly. And in that process, he shows how the prophets had came, as we studied here, and they had brought the covenant, they had reinforced the covenant, and they had prophesied about the coming Messiah, and how the Jews of old had rejected it, right? And so he presents it all to them again as if he gives them another chance. And what do they do at the end of it? They reject it. They reject it just like their forefathers, don't they? So it's very important to realize that this rejection is very similar to what those who rejected Israel and Judah had done. And through the prophets of old, God made his offer. And now, through men like Stephen, he is making an offer again. But it now is to the point where they can truly have salvation through Christ, and yet these men are rejecting it again. So if we look at the outline here, we see that verses 2 through 53 actually record his speech. And they have no excuse. He reviews this. It's like going into a class and everybody reviews the subject matter right before you take the test, and then you have an opportunity to take the test. And they rejected it and still resisted it, and he calls them the stiff-necked people. I've read about this. I'm not a farm boy, but I've heard people say that if you get an old stubborn mule, he becomes stiff-necked. And you kind of have to work, you know, with his neck to get him pointed in the right direction. Some of you are laughing. Again, I'm not a farm boy, but you understand what I'm saying. These people were like that. They were stiff-necked. They were stiff-necked. You could not turn their heart one way or the other. And so that's exactly what they're called here. So the stoning of Stephen basically generates a great movement of evangelism outward from Jerusalem and Palestine into the Judean and Samaria areas. So this is a key transition point to realize in the book of Acts. Now, if we turn over to Acts chapter 22, we'll see the next transition point. Now, afterwards, we find that after Stephen is stoned, we find that there's a young man named Saul who is approving of his death. And we know later on that on the road to Damascus, he comes into contact with the Lord. And he is blinded, and he later on is convicted of his sin, and he is baptized, and his sight is restored, and he immediately begins to preach. And he immediately begins to take on the Jews and prove from the Scriptures that Jesus indeed is the Christ. And if you look at what he did, from place to place that he would always go to the Jewish synagogue first. So he was carrying out the message to the Jews first. And his message was about the kingdom of God. And the reaction largely from the Jews was one of rejection. There were those who did actually believe and were turned, but for many of the Jews, they continued to hold to their old stubborn, stiff-necked ways and would reject the message about the Messiah. So eventually the result is that the gospel is to the Gentile. Paul moves on and goes to the Gentiles. Look in verse 22 in Acts 22. It says, and they listened to him until this word, and let's back up a little bit. Let's go back up to about verse 17. It says, now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. This was too much for them to take. If you look in verse 22, it says, and they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. So this is another example of how the Jews rejected the message. And the thing that broke the camel's back, if you will, or the straw that broke the camel's back, was what he said there in verse 21, where he actually records that Christ has told him that he is to go to the Gentiles. And so this was too much for the Jews to take. So the Jews of the dispersion reject the message of Christ. And they actually take an attempt on Paul's life. So this is the second major point. So if you look at the book of Acts, you see things building up to these major points, and then you see things occurring which build up to the next, and then things occurring which build up to the next, these three major points. So after this, Paul really focuses on taking the gospel message to the Gentiles. All right, so the next thing here is we have the outgoing to the Gentiles. And even though he's had several discouraging experiences, he continues to take the message to the Jews first, and then also to the Greek, and the subject continues to remain the kingdom of God. And what we find is in chapter 28, in verse 28, we see where it's recorded, therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. So as Paul is in Rome, and he's invited these Jews to come and listen to him, expound the things of God, and expound things about the gospel. Again, many of them reject his message, and he makes the final point that the message is going to the Gentiles, and they indeed will hear. So these are three major turning points, if you will, or transitions in the book of Acts, as we look at the book as a whole. Brother Steve points out that many of the things that were pointed out by these men pointed out how that Christ reigned on a spiritual throne, not an earthly throne. if you go back and you look at the beginning of Acts chapter 1 there, if you go back to Acts chapter 1 in verse 6, you find an interesting question asked. It says, therefore, when they had come together, they were with Christ, and they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, there has been much debate about this. There are many doctrines surrounding this. But what we find, there's so many other passages pointing out to the fact that these men were still thinking earthly, weren't they? They were still thinking earthly. And so Christ had said that his kingdom was not of this world, and so he was to establish a spiritual kingdom, the church. And so that's why the book of Acts is so important. And there are many theories about this. There's the 80-70 theory. There's something called preterism, if I pronounce that correctly, which is basically what they refer to as realized eschatology. Eschatology, in my definition, is already but not yet, which means that Christ has come, but he's still to come. So part of the realization of Christ having come has already taken place, and part of it is not. And so these who would believe the doctrine where we have realized eschatology say that Christ has already come. And so he's already come back, his second coming. And so there's nothing really else for us to do. There, we have the spiritual kingdom. Now this is different than premillennialism. Then we also have premillennialism, where we have some people that try to use these passages to prove that Christ is coming again to establish an earthly kingdom. So there's a lot of things that we really don't have time to go into in this class that need to be studied. And you as an individual need to understand these teachings, because there are so many in the so-called Christian world that have these beliefs, and you encounter them. When you have personal Bible studies, you will encounter people who actually believe these things. And so many times it's very simple to point out, using the Word, where they're wrong. So we need to be prepared. As Caleb said this morning in his sermon, we need to be prepared to study the Word of God so that we can have a proper understanding of how these things are to fit. Very good point. Okay. Now, one other point I wanted to make is, as you study the book of Acts, it's important that you go to the epistles and study the epistles as you study the book of Acts. For instance, if you're studying along in Acts chapter 19 and Acts chapter 20, where Paul was at Ephesus, it always helps if you'll go over to the book of Ephesians and look at the things that Paul was writing to the Ephesians about later on, about the types of things that were occurring in the Ephesian church. So you can get an understanding of the types of things that they were struggling with and the types of things that Paul was recommending that would help with that struggle. So it's very important that you also study the epistles with the book of Acts to get a good, firm foundation in the Word. Okay, so let's look at the missionary journeys. We see the first one that Paul sets out on is recorded in Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 14. And we see the second one begins in Acts chapter 15 and goes through 18. And then the third in Acts chapter 18 and verse 23 and goes through chapter 21 and verse 17. And then after this third journey, Paul gets arrested in Jerusalem. And from there, the rest of the book is really about how he goes before Felix, he goes before Agrippa, and then he appeals to Caesar. And we find that he has to journey to Rome, and along that journey, he has a shipwreck, he has some work that he does in Malta, and he winds up in Rome eventually. So that's really the rest of the book after the missionary journeys. And so again, reiterating, it's very important as you look at what Paul is doing in these missionary journeys that you take a look at the epistles that he's writing. Perhaps one of the most important things about the book of Acts, though, is in Roman numeral 7 in your outline. The cases of the conversion. This is extremely important. How many different ideas are there today about how one achieves salvation? There's several, aren't there? It'd be hard to count, wouldn't it? It's almost impossible to come up. If you go talk to different people, When I was at Freed Hardeman about 2 weeks ago with the kids. We went up there to a youth rally, something called Rush, and the speaker did a very good job. He was talking about the different ideas that people have about Christ. And he solicited a young man to go out on the street and just ask a man on the street what he thinks about Jesus Christ. And you would be appalled at the answers that he got. You would be amazed at everything from, well, he was just a good man. He was just another man. People who had never heard of him. And he would ask, well, do you think you ought to learn more about him? And they would go, many of them would go, no. Doesn't really make a difference. So the whole point of his videotape was to point out how hard of heart society is in general, and how there are so many people out there that don't really care, but there's also many people out there who have a misunderstanding of what it takes to have salvation. And so the book of Acts makes it plain. We see that there are many cases of or examples of conversion. Let's see, what am I looking at here on the slide? And this ties into what we're talking about. The thing that the book of Acts does is it establishes a pattern. You know, we in the New Testament church believe that there is a pattern to be followed. And it's laid out in the New Testament scriptures. And that's why the book of Acts is so, so important. A pattern is nothing more than a model or an original that can be used as a prototype, if you will, for what we should do today. I like the third definition, too. It's a recognizably consistent series of related acts. And that's exactly what the book of Acts does. It lays down a pattern for the church today. Now, there are many things that maybe we're not, or stuff that we should follow today, things that are culturally relative. One of the things that that we'd like to point out and use an example for this is greeting each other with a holy kiss. I don't know about you, but I don't know if I'd want to kiss Arnold or not. But I'm glad somebody likes to kiss Arnold. But if I were where we, in another part of the world, where we were to greet each other with a holy kiss, then I should do that. I think this is also something that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Many of the things that were confusing there were culturally relative. But if I go to the Middle East today, or if I go somewhere where their culture is a little bit different, and there is something that is really a matter of opinion, something that is not is going to have a consequence on my salvation, then I should probably engage in that. So it's a culturally relative thing. But the thing that Acts does is it establishes a pattern, and it establishes a pattern for these things that have listed at the bottom here. Salvation, and we see the cases of conversion here in Roman numeral 7. Evangelism. It sets the pattern for us as we conduct evangelism. One of the good things about Acts is it points out how to do it. If you look at Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch was obviously a religious person. And we see Philip go up to him, and we see Philip starting right there with where the eunuch was, and from there he preached to him Jesus. So what we need to do as we study with people is we need to find out where they're at in their lives. What is their understanding with Jesus, or their understanding of him? And then we need to go from there, and many times we'll have success. I like the way Paul puts it. Paul does effective evangelism. He always likes to start off with the things that he has in common with the person. Because many times if you start off with things that you don't have in common or things that you know are controversial, then you get off on the wrong foot. And many times we see that called out in the book of Acts. So we see a pattern for evangelism. We see a pattern for preaching and how men preached the gospel as they went to the different places. We see a pattern for the organization of the church, don't we? We see in Acts chapter 20, we see the work of elders. We see the organization of the church and how things should be set up. We see the autonomy of the different congregations, do we not? In the book of Acts and in the epistles that Paul writes. Instead of having an infrastructure where we have men who are over many different congregations, or we may have one pastor, if you will, or one elder over one congregation, over one body, we don't see that, do we, in the New Testament scriptures? And so it all begins here with an establishment of a pattern in the book of Acts. Let's see where we want to go here next. The cases of conversion. We see that there were many converted on Pentecost. We see that the gospel was carried to the Samaritans. One of my favorite ones is the Ethiopian eunuch, because right there you have an example of the things that we do today. You have the confession. You have we really don't know what all Philip said to him, but we do know one thing, that at the end the eunuch says, "Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" So what a powerful testimony to the need for baptism. And so the book of Acts is extremely important as it sets forth a pattern for the cases of conversion. In fact, I'm studying with someone on Monday nights right now, and Arnold is helping me do it. And one of the things that we are doing right now is we're studying the book of Acts. We are going through these cases of conversion, and we're going through these patterns. And this is very critical because the person we're studying with has said that she has been baptized for the forgiveness of sin. And so we take her at her word there, but still, there are many things that she may be doing by participating with the Christian group, if you will, that she's worshiping with now, that are wrong, and that we need to go through the book of Acts as a place to point that out. I'm moving real fast here right through this. Any comments? Okay, there are many, many significant passages that are in the book of Acts. Too many to list, but I did list Acts chapter 2. It's the hub of the Bible, where the Holy Spirit comes with power. Peter delivers a sermon. We have the end of the sermon. We have many being convicted of their sin. We have 3,000 souls being added to the church. And then we have an example of what they did afterwards there in Acts chapter 2. So it is the hub of the Bible. And I would encourage you to become familiar with that. We have the question, what must I do to be saved? Let's look at these in Acts chapter 16. Let's look at the first example. If anyone comes up to you and asks you, how do I be saved? What do I have to do to be saved? Put these passages to memory, and you can turn to them, and you can answer the question. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 30. Now, this is the account of the Philippian jailer. Let's go back up just a little bit here. It says, let's go back to verse 25. It says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas." So again, the power here was helping with the word. Verse 30, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So he asked the question. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Is that enough? Did he answer the question in verse 31 fully? This is an example of what we call a synecdoche, which means that a part is representative of the whole. So he didn't answer the question, "Well, look, all you have to do is believe." What he means is this is the beginning point. You have to continue and read the rest of the passage. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So many times we have to be careful and read the whole passage and understand the types of writing that occur so that we can get a full understanding of what, what is to occur here. Now, if you have only this example, then there might be a lot of debate about that. But we have so many other passages as well that point out that baptism is essential to salvation. Let's go over to Acts 22. I believe this was mentioned by Caleb this morning in the sermon. This is another passage that we should all put to memory. And this is where Paul has the opportunity to address his accusers. Let's go back to verse 9. It says, "And those who were with me indeed saw the light." He's recounting his conversion back in Acts chapter 9. "And were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?'" Paul himself asked, "What shall I do, Lord?" "And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. And so then a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at the same hour I looked up at him." So we go on down, and what we find in verse 16 says, "And now why are you waiting?" He's asked by Ananias. "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So there you have it. We have three examples at least of where the person was asking, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, why is it that there's so much confusion about that? It's because we don't study the Word of God, or many don't study the Word of God. We cannot rely on others to tell us what we must do to be saved. We need to find it out for ourselves. And it's also very important, this is something that I'm pretty passionate about, that we understand what baptism does for us. Romans chapter 6 is the place to go to understand that. It brings us into contact with the blood of Christ. We also need to understand what sin does to us. Sin separates us from God. Sin and God are mutually exclusive. They're like, you know, when you take two types of the same poles of a magnet and you try to put them together, they just won't go together. That's sin and God. They cannot come into contact with each other. So sin in our lives separates us from God. But through the watery grave of baptism, we come in contact with the blood, and then as we live our lives, we're not going to be perfect. We're going to make mistakes. Back in 1 John chapter 1, we read that we continually live a life of repentance and confession, and the blood of Christ continually cleanses us and keeps us in a relationship with Him. That's the difference. That's why we have to come in contact with the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no sin. Back in Hebrews, we're told that. So it's very important that we understand these passages as we look at our own faith and shore up our own salvation and work it out with trembling and fear, but also as we try to teach others about Christ. Satan is thrown off so many times by the things that occurs in Acts, and that each time the apostles, through God, were able to overcome what Satan had thrown in there, and Satan himself also was defeated each time. That's the other point that I failed to make, was that Christ was really with the apostles, wasn't He? He was really the one doing the work, wasn't He? The whole time. So many times we fail to forget that even us today, and I think this is the point that Paul's making, as Christians, we have the Lord on our side. And if the Lord is for us, who could be against us, right? So if we lived our lives like that, then we would be very productive in producing the fruit that Caleb talked about this morning. Thank you for your attention.